Heavenly Father, we thank you for this familiar story. Father, we pray that the familiarity won't blind us to the amazing reality that it involves. And this morning, as we reflect briefly on it, we pray that you move in our hearts that we might see that reality, love the Saviour you have sent, celebrate in the King you've given us, and rejoice that God has come among us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to celebrations, most people, not everybody, but most people tend to like them loud and bright. And the more important the celebration is, the louder and the brighter it kind of needs to be. And so we celebrate New Year's Eve with those party popper things and the noisemakers and all climaxes in that massive fireworks display over Sydney Harbour. And we all sing at the top of our lungs that song, Auld Lang Syne, that nobody knows the words to. Nobody knows what it means, but we can sing the first bit really loudly. That's what we do. In 2012, the supermodel Naomi Campbell, she wanted to throw a very memorable celebration for her boyfriend's 50th birthday party. And so she rented an entire Raj-era fort in India. And then she paid people to come in and light it all up in pink and orange coloured lights. And then she arranged fireworks, which incidentally colour coordinated with the pink and orange lights. I thought that was a nice touch myself. And then she paid Diana Ross $1 million to come and sing at the party. It was pretty bright and it was pretty loud. I don't know, nobody here is old enough, maybe Mr. Whiting, Dr. Whiting, nobody... I don't know if you've ever seen the old newsreel footage of the days that of the day that peace broke out in Europe at the end of World War II.
No.
Paul was still on the Western Front at the time. Anyway, in London at the time, the streets thronged with people singing. And all around Buckingham Palace, brass bands were playing patriotic songs and all the people sort of sang along at the top of their lungs. And that night, fireworks went off all over London. Searchlights danced across the sky and lit up the dome of St Paul's Cathedral. The people were filled with joy at the end of these long years of conflict, and their celebration was loud and it was bright. A new year, full of possibilities, is a thing worth celebrating, particularly when the old year's ended like this year has. The birthday of someone precious to you, that is a thing worth celebrating. The end of a war, the outbreak of peace, that is certainly something worth celebrating. These are all things worth fireworks, worth making noise about. What would you do if the thing that you wanted to celebrate, though, was even more exciting than all of those things put together? What if it was the dawn of a new era and the birth of the most precious person ever and the outbreak of a whole new sort of peace? How bright and loud would you need to make it to be able to do justice to all of that? Well, you know what? That day came. And when it came, God went well beyond fireworks and brass bands and Diana Ross. When Jesus was born, well, actually, when Jesus was born inside Jerusalem, there wasn't much to show that something special had happened. There were no royal robes, there were no jewels, just strips of cloth and a manger. Nothing special inside Bethlehem, but outside of Bethlehem, it all suddenly got very dramatic. God was about to show that something very special was happening, and he was going to show it in the most dramatic, unmissable kind of a way. Shepherds are out there keeping the little sheep safe. And then we're told, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. When you see the Christmas cards, it's a bit hard to understand why the shepherds are terrified. On the cards, the angels always look like sort of big white versions of Tinkerbell, just a bit more modestly dressed. And so having one sort of pop out of nowhere, that would be startling, I'll give you that, but not exactly terrifying. It might make you go, ooh, ah, like we do at the fireworks. But in the Bible, when people encounter angels, they are invariably absolutely terrified to the point where they fall down on the ground. When the Bible describes angels, the picture that it paints is no albino Tinkerbell in choir robes. In the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel, he describes an angel that he encounters as a prophet. He said, had a face like a lightning bolt. And he said that the eyes of the angel, they reminded him of flaming torches of fire. And the arms and the legs, they were like they gleamed like polished chrome. And when the angel spoke, it was like the sound of thunder. The messengers of God reflect the majesty and the power of God, and their appearance matches that. And it says, with the angel, the glory of the Lord shines out around the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord, this appears a few times throughout the Bible, and it echoes the ancient time when Moses met God on Mount Sinai. Those who were there back in those days who actually saw the glory of the Lord, they said what it was like, it was like a consuming fire on the mountain. When this angel appears, the shepherds find themselves surrounded by light and fire. The words you need to describe real angels are the same words you need to describe a fierce storm full of thunder and lightning. This takes bright and loud, it takes it to a whole nother level. That would be terrifying enough just to see this one angel. But the next thing the shepherds know is they are surrounded by heaps of angels, if you look there at verse 13. And on the Christmas cards, again, this is kind of normally represented as a whole little choir in the sky of white Tinkerbells, sometimes chubby little babies with little wings that I don't think aerodynamically would actually work, but... There's no. What does the Bible actually say? Look at it there. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Do you know what the heavenly host is in the Bible? Do you know what it means? It means the armies of heaven. It's not so much this as it is this. It's not a bunch of Tinkerbells at Carols in the Domain, you know, hitting the right notes and looking very cute. It's a bunch of heavenly warriors yelling a battle cry because God is on the move. That night, God unleashes sound and light across the fields in a way that would make even our Sydney version of New Year's Eve would make that look like a little kid out in the field waving a couple of sparklers. And so it's no wonder the shepherds were terrified. And all of it just underscores the importance of the event that occurred that night in Bethlehem in that manger. And as the shepherds are sort of there cowering on the ground, angel of the Lord blazing before them, that angel explains to them the importance of this birth. So he says to them, you see it from verse 10. He says, do not be afraid. Yeah, good luck with that. But he wants them to understand that all this might, all of this power blazing before them, it hasn't been sent to hurt them. It's been sent to announce good news to them. And so the angel goes on, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The good news is about who that baby lying in that manger will grow up to be. And you notice that the angel describes Jesus using three words. Do you see them there? Saviour. Can you see Saviour? Christ and Lord. Saviour, Christ and Lord. This is who Jesus will grow up to be. He will grow up to be the Saviour. What's a Saviour? We've got some smart kids here. What's a Saviour? Yeah? Something that saves the world. Well, this particular Saviour does. Yeah, a Saviour is someone who delivers people from their enemies. Well done, Charlie. Good stuff. A saviour is someone who delivers people from their enemies. And we have felt the need to be delivered from our enemies in this last week or so, haven't we? It's been a bit of a time. In a world of madmen and violence, we understand the value of a saviour who can protect and deliver us from our enemies. And there's a day coming, says the Bible, when the risen Lord Jesus, when he will return from heaven, leading and commanding the heavenly host, the armies of heaven. And on that day he will establish a world where all the madmen and all the violence is gone, because all the sin will be gone. He will deliver us from every external enemy on that day. But he also came to deliver us from an even more fundamental enemy this day. He came to deliver us from the enemy within, to be our saviour from that, from the sin that is in our heart and that separates us from God. So long as that enemy sin lurks within, we are God's enemies, and there'll be no place for us in the new world on that day that Jesus returns. Madmen and violence, those are just the extreme outworkings of the sin that lurks in all of us. And Christ came to save us from that. To save us from that by growing from that baby in the manger to the man who would hang on the cross. And I know lots of people who don't even recognise the enemy within them. I know many people who've got no true concept of what lies in our hearts when you look at our hearts from the view of, you know, the perfectly pure, holy God of heaven. And so people who don't see their need for the Saviour who God sent. How much do we need saving from sin? So much that the birth of the Saviour needs a battalion of angels thundering and flaming to do it justice. That's how much we need this Saviour from sin. Praise God for the Saviour that he sent us in Jesus. Jesus grew up to be the Saviour. Jesus grew up to be the Christ. Christ means anointed one. We do seem to have a very bright bunch of children, so I'm going to risk another question. In the Bible, who gets anointed? If you're the anointed one, what does that mean your job is? Does anybody know? Yes, mate? To be the king. It's a way of saying that Jesus is the perfect king who God promised that he would send to lead his people. Jesus grew up to be the perfectly wise, perfectly good, perfectly faithful, perfectly powerful king, the king worth trusting and obeying, the king who knows how human life is best lived because he was involved in designing and creating human life in the first place, the king who is so powerful that if you read right through to the end of the story, even death couldn't hold him down. In Jesus, God has sent us a leader who we can always rely on. He sent us a leader whose word we can always trust. He sent a leader whose commands are not a burden but a blessing, because every single one of them is wise and good. And the king who is issuing them, he loves us more deeply than we love ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes, particularly at this time of the year, I come across people who are really interested in the Christian faith, interested enough to turn up to church, but they're reluctant to embrace it wholeheartedly because they don't like the idea that faith means Jesus is in control. But that's because they haven't yet grasped just how much wiser Jesus is than we are. And just how much more Jesus cares about us even than we care about ourselves. It is good for him to be in control. And so if you're someone, if maybe I'm talking about you, if you haven't yet bowed the knee to this wise and this loving king, then make the celebration of his birth this year, make this the moment you sort that out. Accept him as your king. Discover for yourself what a magnificent king that he is. Jesus is Saviour. Jesus is Christ. And Jesus is Lord. And this is kind of the biggie. Why is it the biggie? Well, in the Bible, to this point in history, Lord is a way of talking about God. But this angel calls Jesus the Lord. Do you see the point? In Jesus, we don't just have a great, strong human king. He is the perfect and great human king, but at the same time, in one of the deepest mysteries, he is also God. The reason he is the perfect saviour and the perfect king is because he is the divine saviour and the divine king. He is God come among us as saviour and king. Jesus has come as saviour and as Christ and as Lord. And as far as God is concerned, this is such good and important news that you need the thunder and the lightning of a whole legion of heavenly warriors to do it justice. There's only one right response to all of this, and it's the response of the shepherds. Right there at the end of the passage, you see the response they've made after they've gone off and seen the Saviour, seen the Christ, seen the Lord lying in the manger. Look at verse 20 and see what they do. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. The right response to this message that God has given in such a dramatic way is to do this, to glorify and to praise God. How do I glorify and praise God? By trusting the Saviour that he has sent, by serving the wise and loving King who he has sent, by worshipping the Lord who has come among us in human flesh, by trusting him and serving him and worshipping him every day. If God thinks his birth is so special that it took the thunder and lightning of the heavenly host to do it justice, if God thinks his birth is so special, I can't imagine why anybody would want to respond to Jesus in any other way than by trusting him and serving him and worshipping him. So I'm going to pray that that's the response we give. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is the most amazing thing you have given us in sending Jesus. Father, we pray that even though these words may be familiar, we will recognise just how earth-shattering this thing is. Father, may we hear the message of the angels and rejoice, and may, as a result, may we glorify and praise you by trusting and serving and worshipping the one you have sent us, the Saviour, the King, the Lord. Not just today with all of this fuss, but Father, every day in the mundane, in the day in, day out, may we trust and serve and worship this Saviour and King and Lord you have sent us in Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to reflect a bit more on that theme as we